Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible question or some topic of interest you'd like to discuss with us, give us a call right now. 844-322-2742. That's the number good in the U.S. and in Canada. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Today is the start of what's known as National Marriage Week. It's an event that 20 countries are participating in, and they're trying to kind of raise awareness of what the Bible has to say about marriage. And so I thought it would be of interest to our listeners today to talk about how the gospel really is the foundation for a healthy, strong marriage. And there's not a lot written in the Word of God about marriage. There are several key passages. One, I think the most important one, is in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about wives and husbands and how wives are to submit as the body submits to Christ, and the husband is to love the wife as Christ loves the church. So everything in marriage is pinned to Jesus. In attitude and action. So, guys, let's talk about how does the gospel really lay a foundation for a solid relationship in marriage?
Yeah, well, Bob, you know, the first thing, of course, we always love to celebrate the message of our new identity in Christ, and I think that comes into play in marriage. You know, we can't get our identity from our role. Those are two different things. I mean, you know, a lot of wives, when they read the book of Ephesians, for example, maybe it's a hard pill to swallow, so to speak. Well, you've got this passage that says submit, and yet, of course, you see it on two sides here. I mean, the previous verse says submit to one another in the fear of Christ. So there's this reverence for what Christ has done for us and this submission to Him. And then there's this mutual submission to each other. And, you know, the flesh doesn't like that. The flesh wants to rule the roost. The flesh wants to be number one. The flesh wants to be the leader to get its way. And so, you know, we all, I think, struggle with that attitude being a real possibility, and we take that into marriage. And what I'm saying is, you know, I've really found that my identity in Christ is where it's at. I can't get my needs met from my wife. I can't look to my spouse to be the ultimate answer for getting my needs met. And then in terms of, in the relationship relating to each other, we have to separate our role from our worth and value. We have to separate the role that we play from our core identity. Those are two different things. So we're complete in Him. We've got everything we need for life and godliness. We're not lacking. We're not at a deficit. And when we recognize that that's what Christ has done for us, we come to a marriage from a different vantage point, from a different perspective. And I think that can make all the difference.
I agree, Andrew. So our identity in Christ is important. So if we're going to have healthy, strong marriages, we really need to get established in who we are in Christ. And then the other reality that I see that really plays out in marriage in such a powerful way is the reality of Christ in us. The fact that Jesus Christ has come to live inside of us and wants to live His life in us. And this gets back to the roles that we play in marriage. A lot of times men, instead of concentrating on loving their wife as Christ loves the church, they're more interested in making sure their wives submit to them as the church submits to Christ Jesus. So they spend a lot of time trying to control that function that their wife is supposed to fill. Mm-hmm. And I think if we step back and say, wait a minute, Christ lives in her just as Christ lives in me. So I don't have to try to control her behavior. in this situation, I can really rest in the fact that Christ is going to work in her in such a way that she will carry out that role in ways that are far beyond my my imagination, and in ways that will really minister to me in ways that I wasn't even aware of.
Yeah.
And so we can relax. We can just relax knowing that Christ is doing his work in each of us.
Mm-hmm.
And will teach me how to love, in my case, Gina, as Christ loves the church, as Christ loves me. And you know, as I concentrate on that and allow Christ to do that in and through me, it's just going to make marriage that much more better and sweeter and enjoyable. And we don't have to get all, as Richard would say, wrapped around the axle about about things. So this gospel is very important in marriage, and if we'll get rooted and grounded there, I think we will see pretty strong marriages, won't we?
Yeah. You know, you think also, guys, about just these expectations. You talked, Bob, about releasing Gina, releasing the spouse to be all that God wants her to be. And I think that a lot of marriages really, you know, are harmed by these unrealistic expectations we put on another person. We end up policing them. We end up trying to be their Holy Spirit. And in so doing, we end up miserable because we're measuring them all the time. And then they end up miserable because we're nagging them all the time. So, you know, it's a beautiful thing to recognize I don't have to do that. I can release my spouse to God. And you know what? Her spiritual growth is God's business. Her relationship with the Lord is her business, and I don't have to police that, manage that, fix that. I don't have to change her as if I could anyway. And when we let go of those jobs that we've been holding so tightly to, man, the marriage can be more fun. Our spouse feels more accepted and loved by us. And also, they really experience the grace of God like never before, because now we're walking in step with that grace instead of fighting it.
Yes, indeed. We call that freedom.
We call that freedom.
That's what marriage should be.
Yeah. Well, it is Basic Gospel, everybody. Andrew Farley joining Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and me. We'd like for you to join us at 844-322-2742. That number's good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. And, Bob, of course, as we started the broadcast, you mentioned being established in Christ. Of course, we have the new CD that you produced called Established in Truth. Tell our listeners how they will benefit from the CD as they make their February gift to the ministry.
Well, everything hinges on the gospel. I mean, it's not just a thing that we kind of listen to on a Sunday in a Sunday morning service. That's life. Christ has given us his very life. And how is that life lived out in everyday life and all the circumstances that we encounter, whether it's marriage, whether it's family relations, whether it's work? We need to be established in the truth.
Yeah.
And that's what this CD is all about, is establishing you in the essential truths of the gospel and seeing how those truths kind of spell themselves out in your everyday life. It's a wonderful resource.
Established in Truth, a new CD by Bob Christopher. We'd like you to have a copy as you make your February gift to Basic Gospel. To make that happen, just click donate at basicgospel.net, or you can phone your gift to 844-322-2742. Again, that number, 844-322-2742, or donate online at basicgospel.net.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to our phone lines and talk to Saab, who's listening to us in England today. Hi, Saab.
Hey,
welcome.
Saab.
Hello. Hi, Bob, Richard, and Andrew. Is there Andrew today?
Yes.
Andrew is here. Bob Davis is here. We're all here. And we're glad you're here with us as well.
Indeed.
Yeah. Thank you for your ministry. Honestly, you know, as I said, Bob, I've spoken to you earlier. I was listening every day three times, and then your one, and then Andrew Farley's. I mean, my ministry going through you guys. I'm really praying in the spirit. You need to continue in doing it. And my question today, 1 Peter 4:17 and 18. So I'm going to listen to you guys.
Okay. So the passage says this, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And boy, that's a troubling passage and can really put some fear in you. But when you put it in the context, it really comes to light as to what Peter is saying there. He's saying, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. In other words, as a believer, you're gonna experience suffering in this world, and it's not because of anything that you've done. It's not a judgment from God or a punishment from God in any way, shape, or form. It's just the mere fact that you're a believer in Christ. As the Lord said, as the world has mistreated me, it's going to mistreat you. And so recognize that when that suffering comes, that this is to be expected, and it really is a sign of assurance to you that you've been marked out by the glory of Christ, and that glory of God rests upon you as a believer. So that's all this passage is saying. We don't really need to make anything more of it than that, than the fact that as believers in Christ, we're going to suffer in this world. Don't be surprised. Recognize that it's coming, and just entrust yourself to the Lord. And that's exactly what Peter's conclusion was. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So that's the simplicity of this passage. Andrew, do you have some thoughts on that?
Going along with what Bob said there, if you're insulted, that's a scenario, verse 14, and then verse 15, if you suffer, make sure you're not suffering as a murderer, don't suffer as a thief, don't suffer as a criminal, don't suffer as a meddler, but if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. So, you know, this is all about this idea of judgment is beginning with God's household. That judgment there could be, look, use some discernment here. Use some good judgment here. Look, don't find yourself suffering as a murderer or thief. That would be bad judgment. Don't suffer as a criminal. That would be bad judgment. Don't suffer as a meddler. That would really be bad judgment. So make sure that you've got a discerning way about you. Make sure that you're using good judgment. It's time for God's household to be making these sound, responsible decisions right now. And then the last thing I'd say is, you know, people try to make a big deal out of it's hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly? Well, my take on that is, yeah, it's hard for the righteous to be saved. I mean, it wasn't easy. Jesus had to come. He had to live as a man, fully God. He had to die on a cross. He had to raise from the dead. Then he had to, you know, convince everyone that he was who he said he was. We had to have the gospel preached. People have to believe in this narrow gate called grace. So in that sense, you know, it was hard. God, you know, paid the price. I mean, he sent his one and only son to do this. So it was with great difficulty in that sense that the righteous are saved. Nevertheless, we're saved. And it's because of Jesus, not because we're doing anything fantastic. So, you know, I think Bob is spot on this. And I think the big picture here, as he concluded, you know, so then those who suffer, it's about suffering. It's about discernment. It's about the present age. This is not about some final judgment where we need to be quaking in our boots. So I hope that's helpful.
That makes sense. You know, yeah, there's some people questioning that. Oh, they have a question mark whether they're saved or not. So that's what is, you know, most people coming out on this. You know, on this world.
Well, that, you know, Saab, we don't have to wonder if we're saved or not. You know, the First John tells us that we can know that we have eternal life. If we're in Christ, we can know that we have eternal life. It says that the Holy Spirit tells us that because the Holy Spirit resides in us, we can know that we have eternal life. So there's a knowing. We don't have to doubt and flounder around and wonder and you know, be scared about such a thing. It's real simple. I mean, if we've opened the door of our lives and received Christ, then he promises, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. So, you know, what happens is we get up our grid of fear and we pull out, you know, Peter's epistle here, 1 Peter 4, and we start interpreting through fear instead of interpreting through God's perfect love.
That's true. Thank you, all of you guys. Keep listening. Thank you.
Well.
I'll be back soon.
Thank you, Saab. It's always good to hear from you.
Interesting. He's calling from England, yes. And that's just if you have friends around the world, everybody, that family, loved ones, anywhere, just tell them that they can hear Basic Gospel if they tune in to our website, basicgospel.net, at 3 p.m. Central Time here in the U.S.
Yes, indeed. Let's go to William out in Livermore, California. Hi, William.
Hi, Bob. Yeah, that's Livermore, not Liverpool. And I'm glad that I called on a day when there's a full house.
Yes.
Because, once again, it's basic gospel to rely on your collective experience and knowledge to either confirm or correct a conclusion I've drawn from reading the Bible. And that is this. It seems to me that the reason why God gave Israel the old covenant was to establish once and for all to all of mankind that no religion can ever make a man right before God, because if any religion could, it would be the religion that came from God. Am I on the right track?
Well, you know, I think that we can always fall back on, you know, the book of Romans probably works the best at telling us why was the law given. I mean, the law was given to point 613 fingers at our sin, 613 commands showing us not just our sins, plural, but our death. And so to me, you know, that jives with a lot of what you're saying there. You know, the law was never given to impart life. In fact, it was designed to show death. The law was never given to save a single person. Instead, it was there to show that we're unsavable apart from a miracle done by Christ. So, you know, we've often said it's like a mirror. I mean, a mirror in the morning when you're getting ready, the mirror shows you that dirt on your face, but it does not clean you. Well, the law shows humanity the dirt on its face, but it doesn't clean them. The law shows us a problem, but it provides no solution. So that's why we know that salvation is by faith in Christ, and it has zero, zilch, to do with the law. So why was the law given? You know, faith was always there. David was saved by faith. Abraham was saved by faith. Even Rahab was saved by faith. So everyone that we'll see in heaven got there by faith in God, and the law never saved anyone. So why give the law? Well, the law shows us our need for faith. The law drives us to a different system. You know, anybody that chooses grace has apparently concluded the law's impossible. I can't do it. I can't live up to it. So let me just conclude with this. I mean, you know, we get a lot of flack, don't we, for believing in God's grace. Well, actually, those who opt for God's grace were the only ones who truly respect the law. Everybody else is flirting with the law, cherry-picking from the law, you know, choosing their favorite parts from the law, acting as if God grades on a curve. Not true, not true. When we opt for grace, it's because we are the ones who have truly respected the perfect and impossible standard of God's law.
Does that help, William?
Yeah, so would that be a confirmation then?
Well, yeah, I mean, Bob, I don't know if you want to share anything in response to his thoughts there, but I think we're on a similar page.
Yeah, I definitely think so. As far as Israel is concerned, you know, the law was a covenant between God and Israel, and it certainly had some purposes for Israel. Just think about, you know, their previous 400 years as a people group. They were enslaved to Egyptian control. They were inundated by the belief system of the Egyptians, and so this law was to kind of put them on a different path. But that was for the people of Israel, and eventually that path was going to end at Christ. Everything in that was to prepare the people of Israel for the coming of the Messiah, mm-hmm. and for those who really saw that purpose in the law, when Messiah came, when Jesus showed up, they welcomed him. But that was just a small remnant of Israel. We see that in Anna and Simeon there at the birth of Christ Jesus. But when we look at how Israel responded to that and their failures, we see that there's no system that requires human effort that can draw us near to God. So yeah, I think if we look at how Israel responded to it, we have to say if that isn't going to work for mankind, if that isn't going to work for this special group of people, then there's no religious system that's gonna work, and that's gonna drive us to that point of saying, well, then how are we gonna be saved? How are we gonna know God? How are we going to find a right standing in His sight? How are we gonna be made righteous? Well, that's where the gospel answers and said is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So, yeah, William, I think there's confirmation here as far as the conclusions you're seeing.
Well, thank you once again. Yeah, I see so many Christians who judge themselves by the old covenant rather than by Christ.
Yeah.
You know, like you were talking about earlier about husbands and wives submitting to one another. I know that if I rely upon my flesh, I produce nothing but bad fruit. And if I expect my wife to do what I tell her, I'm telling her to rely upon her flesh. So why would I expect her to produce anything other than bad fruit? I'm basically not trusting Christ in her.
Amen. Yeah. It's good.
Well, William, good conclusions, and thank you for your insights, and thanks for being a part of today's broadcast. We appreciate that.
We do indeed. Just a quick moment here. We're going to listen to a call from Ron.
Hey, Bob, this is Ron calling again. I spoke to you maybe a couple of weeks ago. I don't really have a question right now either, but listening to your program and comes to my mind, you know, about the commandments. Jesus said, did I give you a new commandment that you love one another, which covers what you're talking about. And I'd like to talk to you again. Bye.
Well, thanks, Ron. And that is a new commandment. You know, the law is summed up that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and strength and mind, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. But Jesus took it to a higher level and said that we're to love others as God has loved us in Christ Jesus. So we need to realize that if we're going to have any opportunity to do that, we must first receive the love of God. We love because He first loved us. So it all gets back to the gospel.
It does indeed. Well, it's been fun today, everybody. Glad you were with us. Keep in mind the new CD by Bob. It's called Established in Truth, and we have a copy for you as you make your gift in the month of February. Simply go online to basicgospel.net, click that big prominent donate link, and that will do the trick. Also, you can call 844-322-2742. Again, that's 844-322-2742 to make your contribution to keep the good news coming on Basic Gospel, or again, click donate online at basicgospel.net. Well, that's it for today, everybody. We're going to be back at the same time tomorrow. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, for Andrew Farley, and all the ministry team here at Basic Gospel, this is Bob Davis with your invitation to be here tomorrow at the same time on this very same station. See you then. Bye-bye.